The peace of the risen Christ be with you. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I was waiting for that one. Only do it once a year, you're out of practice. Welcome to Easter Sunday morning, where this service of worship originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. Welcome to our online followers. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, joined by an amazing worship team, musicians, production staff, and all of you gathered here on a chilly but sunny Easter Sunday morning. So today, following the service, we will gather in the Friendship Center for coffee only, because we didn't want to put the effort of food onto anybody. So if you want to enjoy some coffee and have a time of fellowship in the back before you go off to be with your families, that's what we'll do following the service again to the Friendship Center. 2 weeks from now, on Sunday, May 1st, we will be dedicating our relief offering to the Ukrainian refugees, which now totals nearly $3,000. Thank you, Mayflower. And perhaps some more of you that haven't had a chance and would like to can get that in between now and then. And Lorraine and Shannon will give a repeat performance on the bells of that beautiful Ukrainian folk melody that we heard a few weeks ago. So, with that, let us now turn our faces to the sky, at least in our hearts, as we begin the worship on this most holy day of celebration.
Mayflower family and friends.
Good morning. Good morning.
Happy Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Today is a 2,000-year-old reminder of possibilities which began in God's garden called Eden, a place where God visualized a world of diversity and beauty, and where all living things would dwell in harmony. We have pulled out all the stops on this Easter Sunday to do far more than entertain you on this sacred holiday. We at Mayflower, known as the Beloved Community, want to act upon the words of Isaiah, where former things are not remembered, but instead, we look forward and rejoice forever in what God continues to do. May each part of this lovingly prepared service of worship remind us through our Easter celebration that God will continue to create, design, restore, and remake the world, and will use us, the beloved community, to achieve that goal. Like sunflowers, let us now turn our faces to the sky. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
Mary Oliver is one of our great American poets, and this is her poem about sunflowers. Come with me into the field of sunflowers. Their faces are burnished discs. Their dry spines creak like ship masts. Their green leaves, so heavy and many, fill all day with the sticky sugars of the sun. Come with me to visit the sunflowers. They are shy, but want to be friends. They have wonderful stories of when they were young, the important weather, the wandering crows. Don't be afraid to ask them questions. Their bright faces, which follow the sun, will listen. And all those rows of seeds, each one a new life. The sunflowers hope for a deeper acquaintance. Each of them, though it stands in a crowd of many, is like a separate universe. Each of them is lonely. The long work of turning their lives into a celebration is not easy. Come and let us talk with those modest faces, the simple garments of leaves, the coarse roots in the earth, so uprightly burning.
Let us pray. Eternal God and Lord of new beginnings, we thank you for all the hope and promise that Easter Sunday represents in the beloved community. In spite of the reality of disappointments, pain, grief, and loss, we ask you to help us embrace all the possibilities which lie not only beyond the grave, but within our imaginations and God's given ability to change the world. Help us never to believe that it is your plan for people to suffer under systems of oppression and injustice. Help us never to believe that we can do nothing. Rather, on this most holy of days, help us to accept the sacred challenge that we can do all things through Christ, who inspires us and strengthens us. This we pray in the name of Jesus, the risen Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
Well, if you came to church on this Easter Sunday and you thought we here at Mayflower were going to extract a few bucks out of you, don't worry. The plates won't be passed. But they never are here these days, and that's okay, because God's faithful people, as you are, keep giving to not only Mayflower, but in many other ways in the giving that you do. Of course, if you came prepared to offer what is either your pledge or an offering today, there are receptacles at the front and back of the service. But we want our guests here today, our visitors, to know that your presence is our gift to us. So you have already given that, and we thank you. So, for your continued and faithful giving and sharing on behalf of the kingdom of God through the ministry and outreach of our local church called Mayflower, we now offer ourselves, our resources, our time, and our talents to God. Let us pray. Eternal God of victory and resurrection, and our gracious, loving Lord, we admit we don't like to hear bad news on Easter Sunday morning. But help us today to remember that in the face of war, the images we see on television, and the pain and anguish we feel for refugees, and the compassion that sometimes is not what it ought to be, for pestilence, drought, blizzards in April, gun violence again, oppression, injustice, economic disparity, and everything else. We ask you on this Easter Sunday to help us draw upon the creative, eternal work of renewal and restoration made possible by the victory won over sin and death, instituted by God, and demonstrated by a life of love and sacrifice on a lonely hill called Calvary. Now, Lord, help us always to remain faithful to those within our circle of love and care, and help it ever to expand, but we pray, for many this morning, for Jeremiah C. Mark, the family of Elizabeth Hayden Dejanef, Linda Fear, Glenda Morgan, Mindy and Jake Warrenoff, Roger Bell, Marge Cook, Marion Potts, Gordon Wilson, Jerry Moore, Jim Galbraith, Judy Braska, Nick Morrison, Sheila Reinbrandt, Debbie Conlon, and many others we mention now. Thank you, Lord, for the strength we find in numbers as we pray together the prayer that you have taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. Have you ever heard an Easter sermon preached from the Old Testament? Isaiah reminds us that God did not wait until Easter to create a new outlook and vision for his exile-weary people. But Easter is our reminder that God is never finished in remaking the world, remaking us, and remaking our future. Hear now these words. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be any in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. But one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring, blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. But the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, the message of Easter is already spoken this morning. When we woke up and saw peaks of sunshine that is now shining beautifully through the symbolic witness of stained glass windows. We thank you for Easter speaking to us with family members, maybe even telephone calls that have already happened. We thank you for the way that Easter is already spoken in this service, the witness of beautiful music, dynamic poetry, and then, Lord, that witness that speaks deep within our hearts. Now, Lord, if it be your will, take these words humbly offered and bless them on this Easter day. Amen. Got to take another look here. I can't see you all from back there. I got to see who's here. Well, you probably have never heard an Easter sermon preached from the Old Testament. But today you will. You've already heard the passage. We Christians tend to think of resurrection as an event rather than a reality. So there is a certain amount of irony as we celebrate the event that divided history. So I took the time this week to read and absorb each of the accounts of the resurrection of Christ in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And here is a list of the emotional responses I read and observed in the accounts of the event. Amazement, fear, alarm, terror, silence, perplexity, confusion, fright, doubt, disbelief, blindness, misinterpretation, bewilderment, and weeping. That doesn't exactly sound like the glorious voices of Easter right here on Sunday morning, does it? And here's something interesting. Only once in all four Gospels is the word joy mentioned. What is up with that? Have we got it all wrong? Well, all these negative emotions were experienced not by those who were casual observers to the life of Jesus, but were people who were his friends and even his closest disciples. And Jesus did talk a lot about his death and resurrection. And we do the same in the church because our whole faith is built around that concept. But resurrection as an event only is something that cannot be experienced until we are dead. Sure, we believe that at our death we will go to heaven. That's our belief. But if that is all Easter has to offer, it won't make much of a difference at all in our lives and certainly not in the world. At the expense of sounding a little trite, the unbelieving world must think that we are a little narcissistic in church when we gather on Easter to make sure that we can feel a little better at each other's funerals, especially if we last a long time. Isaiah's text for today is very helpful. He reminds us that resurrection did not begin on Easter. It is built into the fabric of the universe. Now, the book of Isaiah is divided into three sections, chapters 1 through 39, chapters 40 through 54, and chapters 55 through 66. Sometimes it's called 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Isaiahs. And if you read the book of Isaiah, you'll see those delineations very clearly. Now, historically, the first section is Israel before the exile to Babylon. It's about 7 or 8 centuries before Christ. Life was good. The second section is primarily the community of faith that reformed during the period of the exile when they were all banished to Babylon. Life was bad. Finally, this third section from which we read this morning is when the faith community returned to their homeland, to their beloved city of Jerusalem, with expectations high for restoration, renewal, and new beginnings. Isaiah presents a vision commensurate with these high expectations, but the reality did not meet those expectations. To understand this, it would be much like returning to your hometown or your house after a tornado had come through and destroyed most of everything. And even though you hear the proclamations from local dignitaries that we will rebuild, we will be stronger and better than before, reality can sometimes set in and drown out our hope. Your insurance didn't cover the entire loss. Your employer's building was destroyed and won't be up and running for perhaps several months. And you have had difficulty obtaining a government loan to begin the process of rebuilding. In their despair, the returning inhabitants to Jerusalem might have interpreted the prophet's words as a hope to die and a fast forward to eternity where a blissful nirvana awaits everyone who has a faith in a resurrection in the future. There are so many gospel, bluegrass, and country songs written and sung about our longing for eternity, many of them written when times were bad. There was a lot of them written in the 1930s. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Anybody heard that one before? How about this world is not my home? I'm just a passing through. Or in the sweet by and by. Or one of the ones that was very much in my tradition, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Apologize, Barb. You didn't designate me the soloist this morning. And the best known of all, I'll fly away. A casual reading of Isaiah might present an image of heaven, but a more careful rendering points us to something different, and the first thing we must do is let it appeal to our imaginations. We believers tend to circumscribe the resurrection to life after death. The prophet reminds us of something that transcends this very sincere but limited view. Isaiah gives us a new vision of God as creator, of a new reality for all creation for all time. A new cosmic order is what God does now and always. Students of astrophysics tell us that a change in space represents a change in time. In this new reality, the prophet describes the difficult realities of life after exile as the issues of basic needs like food and shelter, productive employment, and infant mortality, all of which were rampant at the time when they were trying to think of how it was all going to happen. So the questions beg to be asked, even on Easter morning. Perhaps most importantly on Easter morning, who can live long if deprived of shelter and food? Who can live joyfully if exploited? Who can work if only to come home to poverty and misery? Who could rejoice in a newborn if the future holds only suffering and death? Would any of us ever have children? By the way, I'm a grandpa again. My grandson was born this morning at 1:51 a.m. Rhodes Everett McCormick weighed 6 pounds 9 ounces. I got the picture at 7 o'clock this morning with Bryce, who I never thought would be a father, holding my little grandchild and his boy. And I asked him if he had the twin toes, and he said he'd get back to me on that because my two sons have webbed toes, the second and third. They're good swimmers. Oh, that was a better interruption than last week when my watch went off and I remembered not to bring my Apple Watch. I got my Citizen here today. So for those of you that witnessed that faux pas, but it's Easter Day with lamb or pork awaiting us at the table of the restaurant or in your home. I wore my pink shirt today and my new ortho feet shoes that make my feet feel a lot better. And in warmer places like Arizona and Florida, there are parades, dancing, games in the streets, and people sitting on front porches drinking mimosas and Bloody Marys. What a life. But elsewhere in the world, children are born, not for dancing or new dresses, but often for heart-wrenching calamity. Hispanic commentator Carlos F. Cardoza Orlandi tells of the plight of native Guatemalans known as, I'll get this right, Amerindians, whose mothers do not name their children until the age of 3. This area of the world has a very, very high mortality rate, one of the highest. And the reason for this delay is, of course, what he calls a shield of love against love itself. Their strategy is to keep a human and emotional distance from the pain of a child's imminent death. Many of these mothers, as Isaiah says, bear children for calamity. But in so doing, they also resist the temptation to surrender life to a cynical cycle of tragedy and death. Ironically, most of these women bring their children to the nearest church and expect the blessing of the Lord upon them and their descendants. I guess some of these mothers could teach us much about hope and resurrection. And this puts a little perspective on our giving to the Baby Boxes for Haiti project, which so many of you generously donated. In the last 13 months, Deanna and I have, as many of you know, experienced the loss of 3 of our parents. Each of them lived to a ripe old age. My mom at 92, along and almost an entire life of healthy living. Deanne's father at 97, even longer, World War II vet. And Deanne's mother to within 1 month of her 99th birthday, longer yet. In each of the funeral services, we celebrated lives well lived, with all their accomplishments, legacies, blessings, and sometimes their faults. Yes, there was grief. And as most of you know, it remains. There is always grief associated with loss. But each of our 3 recently departed parents lived to and beyond expectations of long life, even though Isaiah thought it should last over 100. Well, what happens when the expectations of our lives are not met? When the loss and grief of a life cut short happens, the hope of resurrection dims because of the intensity of grief, loss, and pain. And I'm speaking to many people, perhaps most of you, who understand this viscerally. What does Easter have to say to that? Many of you have dealt with these experiences and asked the same question. And I share, with permission, a personal story this morning. I have a cousin, Cindy, who was in this sanctuary 2.5 years ago to worship with us and to celebrate her aunt's 90th birthday, which just happened to be my mother. She has a son with severe autism whose name is Jeremiah. He is now 47 years old. One of Jeremiah's particular difficulties is the way he thinks about and consumes food. He does not have the ability to regulate or restrain his desire to eat. He will often steal food from others' plates with no warning, absolutely no awareness of proper manners or respect. He says inappropriate things and makes funny noises. It has caused Cindy much anguish and embarrassment, especially when he was a child and other people did not understand. Fortunately, there were social services available to her for specialized care. Especially when he was young and of school age, he received training, care, and whatever level of education that he could get. But when he became an adult, there were far fewer services available to adults with autism. So she formed, a number of years ago, a charity known as ACORN, which provides opportunities for adults with autism to participate in group therapy and therapeutic employment. It is one of the charities I support as I use my skills as a painter to help decorate their new pole building on the farm, which was constructed so the participants can enjoy a warm, year-round place to work, play, and interact, as well as to receive loving care and instructions from dedicated volunteers, most of whose lives have been affected by autism among their family members. Deanna and I have eaten the soup, which was prepared by the participants in a dry mix for later consumption, and it's delicious, especially the chili. We have eaten eggs from their working farm where chickens are cared for by giving them free range. And we have washed with the soap that the participants make in their therapeutic employment. Last November, around Thanksgiving time, Jeremiah was in his group home eating with the other adult participants, all of whom are in varying conditions related to their autism. He was very hungry and was given a sandwich. Then he aspirated the food, which caused him to choke. 911 was called, but he was without oxygen for several minutes. He has been in the hospital since then, mostly in ICU, with his mother, Cindy, spending most of her days at his side. There have been hopeful signs along the way, even a time when he got up and was walking down the hall and recognized people, but the problems remained. And he cannot receive commands that most of you and I would if we were in a hospital and the nurses or doctors are telling us what we could do to help ourselves. So, this last week, the situation has become dire. He has been intubated, sedated, and now Cindy, a single parent for many years, is faced with hard questions that she told me about last night in a text. She is a faithful Christian, but I will tell you that in one very real sense, Easter may not mean much to her today, except for this. She told me many times during this ordeal that she simply gives it over to God. Whatever happens, she tells me that the work of her charity will go on in honor of her beloved son, Jeremiah. And I'm sure that because of her understanding of resurrection beyond a single event, it will go on even more vigorously, that work of the charity, if it now transitions from the honor of her son to the memory of her son. Resurrection as an event is shrouded in mystery, as we learn from the gospel accounts, where we are not given a narrative of the resurrection itself, but of the reactions and after effects. It took the disciples nearly their entire lifetimes to be able to put that event into a perspective, which we read about in the pages of the New Testament, where resurrection finally became a way of life rather than just a single event. Resurrection is like a searchlight today, begging not just for personal resurrection, but one that cries out for justice. To give closure to my theme, Easter hope versus reality, these two divergent ideas are married when resurrection becomes our mission. As you heard me say on Good Friday when Jesus said, "It is finished," from the cross, it was finished for him as one who lived among us, suffered among us, and died among us. But it is not finished for us. Jesus' resurrection is not only a promise of life after death, but a promise of resurrection grounded in a life given to others against all manifestations of evil. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. He is risen. And I'm going to ask, I'll get my microphone on here, Bill and Sue Baldwin to come forward at this time. And we'll ask you to turn and face the congregation. And if you want to put your arm around her, Bill, that's okay. Well, it's always a joyful thing to welcome new members as we have for the last couple months. Some of you sitting out there were up here just a month or two ago, and we hope this process will continue, and many times at Mayflower, people are already members. It just becomes official. You saw Bill singing in the choir today, and you've seen him around here for the last few months, so they're not new to most of you, but we find it a joy today to welcome Sue and Bill into membership. So, do I have all my sheet here? I think I do. If I miss something, let me know, Deanne. So I'm going to ask these two of the questions that would be pretty obvious as the way they answer it, but nonetheless, as a witness and public testimony, seeking membership in this church, do you accept the religion of love and service that Jesus taught and lived? To love God and to love your neighbor as yourself, to make the Spirit of Christ dominant in your relationships, also recognizing that we are all human. We make mistakes, and sometimes we need to be forgiven and to offer forgiveness. Do you therefore covenant together with all the members and friends of Mayflower Church to prayerfully promote harmony, faithfulness, and unconditional love, accepting a share in its privileges and duties insofar as you're able, God being your helper? All right. Now, this is an obligation that they have answered, and now the larger obligation is all of us. So those that can, would you please stand and repeat with me our pledge to these new members and to each other. We rejoice with each of you, and we joyfully receive you into membership and fellowship. We pledge our Christian love as you have promised us. We humbly pray to God that both you and we may be true to this covenant forever. Through Jesus the Christ, amen. And now as a reminder, let us repeat our Mayflower Church covenant together that you have in front of you. We are banded together as a Christian church to maintain the worship of God, to proclaim the gospel of Christ, to develop a sense of our relationship and duty to God and our fellow persons, and to be an inspiration for love, truth, and passion for righteousness, and enthusiasm for service. To this end, we pledge our loyalty to Christ and covenant with each other to strive to express Christ's Spirit in our individual and corporate lives, to live together as Christians, and to submit ourselves to the government of this church, working, giving, praying for its increase, its purity, its peace, and seeking in every way to make it a power for the building up of the kingdom of God. The congregation may be seated. Congratulations. What a joy.
What a joy.
Thank you. Whoops, okay. Good place. Okay. And by the way, this is our chair of deacons here. Her name is Deanne. For any visitors here, it's my wife. Two acknowledgments I'd like to make this morning before we end the service. One is, can't help but recognize someone who made this beautiful stole for me that I wear on Easter. And if you're here on Christmas Eve and through Christmastide, it's a both sides. It took a lot of work, effort, and resources. Gwen Tisdale, right back there. Thank you, Gwen. Well, at least on a Sunday morning, you make me look a lot better. And how many of you read the Lansing State Journal edition this morning? Anybody? Oh, wow, there's one. Well, tell us, Barb, what was the article in it that the honors one who's here this morning?
It was about Roulette Stokes, our poet in residence.
That's right. Read the article if you have it at home. I subscribe it online. I have to confess, I didn't hear it till this morning, but I usually don't read the paper on Sunday morning. But Roulette, what a privilege it is to have you and then to share your wonderful, great gifts with us today. You know what it was when the gathered beloved community came the first time with Jesus after the resurrection? You know what he said? Peace be with you. May it be so. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now it says to greet one another, and you can do that about one or two ways. You can hang out here a little bit in the sanctuary and welcome somebody you might not have otherwise seen as family members and guests today. Then those of you that can, we encourage you to stay for however long, maybe just a few minutes or a little longer, to visit in our Friendship Center this way. And then when you go home, enjoy that lamb or pork or ham or whatever you have on the table. Hopefully it will be on the table or perhaps at a restaurant. But my last encouragement is this. Don't forget your mission that we all have. Amen. Oh, thank you, Gil.